Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But I'd like you to turn with me for a bit of the word this morning that I hope to encourage you with. It's in the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to be reading from the fourth chapter, about eight verses from that chapter. And it is an exhortation by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is the Bishop of Ephesus. Is everyone familiar with Ephesus? If you've done any a New Testament Bible study, especially if you've studied the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you will discover that many of the key elements of deep spiritual conduct on the part of church people are found in his experiences with the people of Ephesus. They were a pretty solid group of people. They were heavy into the Word of God, solid in their biblical doctrine, solid in the teachings of the apostles, solid in their faith toward God, and probably exemplary in their everyday life and their moral conduct and so forth. That cannot be said about some of the other churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to, but to the church at Ephesus, which Timothy was commissioned to be the bishop of. As you read the New Testament, you'll discover that when they go to Ephesus and so forth, that there is a deep, and not just a love, there's a deep brotherhood, there's a deep commitment, connection, contact, however you want to describe it, between the Apostle Paul and the church at Ephesus. And I think that's one of the great reasons why Paul established Timothy as the bishop there, because Paul had spent a great deal of time mentoring Timothy. Timothy was on some of his journeys. If you'll read the book of Acts, you'll discover that there's a great deal of emphasis on that relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And so this letter is written. This is a prison letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him, to give him that mentoring kind of instruction. It's the kind of instruction a father would give. It's the type. It's the type of instruction a father would give his son, maybe just shortly or while his son is planning to get married or go to college or planning some very important direction in his life. It'd be that kind of advice being given. But it is related to ministry, ministering to other people. And not only ministering to other people, but also fulfilling the great calling and commission God has put in everybody's life, not just preachers' lives. One of the things we need to remember is the Bible never teaches us that preachers are the only ones that have callings in their lives. In fact, if you read anything about the gifts of the Spirit, which at some point this year we'll really get heavy into that, but if you read anything about that, you'll discover that the Lord anoints people. Anybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, had the full gamut happen to their lives, every one of them are qualified to minister, and in fact are being equipped to minister on some level. It may not be from a pulpit ministry. It may be from just witnessing to the neighbor next door, maybe doing a kid's VBS in your neighborhood or anything of that nature. Whatever God has placed and planted in your life, those things will be fulfilled. Now, you've heard preachers say that thousands and thousands and thousands of times, always in an effort to motivate people to discover their gifts. And I want you to do that. I want you to discover your gift. One of the difficulties churches have is getting people involved in things that are necessary in church. Paint the church, clean the, build the buildings, do the Sunday school, do the kids' church, do the adult class, teach some special classes during the week, whatever, youth group. All those things, you always need people because ministry requires people because ministry is for people. Amen? And so when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, we can glean, regardless of whether you're a pulpit minister or whether you are a lay minister in your own neighborhood, it doesn't make any difference, the qualifications and the requirements are still the same. God wants representatives out in this world winning people by being good examples, being Christ-like. Amen? It doesn't just, preachers aren't the only ones that are supposed to be Christ-like. I hope, anyway. That's a tough burden to have to bear, but I mean, everyone that claims the name of Christ needs to be an example of what it is to be a Christian. And so, none of us are perfect at that, but there are things we can do to stay the course, staying on course. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to help you understand that Paul knew the necessity of that, and in instructing Timothy, we can glean a great deal for our own personal walk from what Paul is sharing with Timothy. And I want to begin, I'm just going to try to read through all 8 verses as quickly as possible so that you can get the full context of what I want to share with you this morning. So he writes to Timothy, and it's not a light letter. It's a letter with a lot of burden involved in it, and a lot of, is reminiscing a good word, a remembering of the moments that they've had together in ministry and just as good friends and almost a father-son kind of relationship. He says this, "I charge thee therefore before God." So this is no light commission he's giving him. "Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove or warn. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry," thy ministry. Now here's some personal note here. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." You remember that scripture, don't you? Pretty famous one. But listen to verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who will judge the quick and the dead, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." Amen? That's a pretty solid piece of mentoring kind of advice. You know, there's advice we give one another, like, you know, what's the best mechanic to take your car to, or who does mows lawns well, or who paints, or who's a good painter, or whatever. We give people all kinds of advice, and when we get together, this kid's being a rascal, so we give each other advice on how to discipline or whatever, guide our children. We have all manner of areas in which we give one another advice. But mentoring is a little bit different. It's the kind of advice you give to people that really, if followed, will have a major impact in their personal life. Really, that's the purpose of coming to the house of God, if you don't realize this yet, and I can't believe that you don't realize this, but we come to the house of God first to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ through worship and song and prayer and asking petitions of him. If we have a need, we pray for one another in that particular need. And we give our gifts, our offerings to show our obedience and our love and our appreciation for his provision and all those things. That's part of what we do when we come to the house of God. We also come here to hear the word of God that God has designed currently for me to hear. When I come to this pulpit, I'm expecting that what I feel like God has given me is what you need. And so I try diligently to keep my spiritual antenna open all the time to hear from God so that when he can plant a thought or an idea or a need or a burden or a message in my heart, I'll work on that through prayer and through scripture and through just letting his Holy Spirit move around in your heart and begin to bring a focus. And then along about Sunday, this all comes together and you get about what I have for you that I believe the Lord has given us. And the purpose of that is to not just know the Bible. That's very important. You should be reading the Bible. Hello. If you don't know this, folks, you need to go outside and come back in again. Because you should already know to be reading your Bible. But that's one thing. Your study of the Bible for your own enrichment, your own personal growth, that's a great thing. And I'm sure Paul is encouraging Timothy throughout his letters to him and throughout the, you know, any other parchments and such that they shared and writings to encourage him. Read these words. Read the Old Testament. Read the teachings of the apostles. All those things. Some of them were available for some of the young men like Timothy and others to be able to read, because Paul asked, if you read, continue to read, even in this letter, you'll realize that Paul is sending this letter to Timothy and saying, hey, get these guys together. Bring them to meet me because I have need of them. And oh, by the way, bring my coat and bring the parchments. Be sure to bring the letters and the parchments. Why? Well, because those are the letters that has been sent around, Corinthians and other churches. That's what he's writing. And so bring them when you come to visit. Bring those things with you. And so there's a lot that's behind what the Holy Spirit is doing when you come to the house of God. He's doing and designing the Word of God so that I can preach the same message. And I've shared this with you before. I can preach the same message. I can share the same teachings. I can talk about a specific subject, and I want to talk about that, how to stay the course and be steadfast in that. That's what I want to talk about today. But here's the interesting thing that blows my mind every time I experience this, and I think you do too, is that when I come and share the Word of God and the Holy Spirit ignites that Word, He ignites it into every individual's heart. Every one of you hearing what I'm saying are hearing it differently. Every individual here is hearing the exact words, but you are hearing it differently because the Holy Spirit is using these words that He's put here to give to you to plant them specifically in your heart for a reason. I may be talking in general about ministry and about staying the course and being loyal and faithful and all those things, which I'm going to touch on all those issues today. But every one of you are hearing them differently. And most of us here today are hearing what I'm sharing with you on the basis of what you are personally experiencing at this point. If everything's going well, everything's going smooth, you're going to see this as a pretty positive message. If things aren't going so well and you really need God to really speak to your heart, the Holy Spirit is going to use the same words to hit you in a completely different way. Because one, the Word of God, by means of the Holy Spirit, specifies the Word. It makes it specific to you. Does that make sense? I can't do that because I'd have to preach 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, however many people, I'd have to preach that many variations of this message to do what the Holy Spirit does in a moment. Now, why is that so important to me? It's important to me because I want nothing more. I have no other agenda. My only agenda is, God, I want to hear from you so that I can share a word that is going to meet somebody's need on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever we might be preaching. And my desire is that the Holy Spirit flow freely. You watch a bunch of weirdos get up here on Sunday morning, a bunch of guys gather here, we hold hands and we pray. And the whole purpose of that prayer is for us to get our minds together on the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. So that when I preach, I've got men praying right now. You don't know this, but these men that came up here and prayed with me are still praying through the service and asking that anointing to be upon me so that whatever God plants in this brain about that size, same size as a Tyrannosaurus Rex, about that big, that it would flow and it would be God's word. Because nothing I say is God's word to you, even if I'm quoting scripture, is God's word to you, unless the Spirit ignites that word in your heart. Am I making sense? It's called revelation. It's called inspiration. That's the Holy Spirit planting the revealing of His word into your heart. So somewhere, hopefully, I'm going to preach a lot of words. I'm going to say a lot of words. But somewhere in this message, I'm praying and believing that God has something to say to you, whether it's about discovering your gift, whether it's about understanding how God is moving in your life at this time, understanding, and because you're viewing and hearing what I'm saying on the basis of where you are spiritually right now. Some of you are at different levels than others. Some are more mature, some less mature. Some are learning, some are thought they've got it all together and don't need to learn anymore. Suddenly realize, well, I ain't so smart, I need to learn some more. All those things are going on, so you're seeing it from your perspective, but I'm praying that God will touch you this morning and help you realize that He is very focused on your personal life and that He wants to, through the Word of God and through this message, touch you in some way. So somewhere, I'm believing, along the way, whether it even has to do with what I'm saying. Did you know I've gotten inspiration about things in my heart and my life when a guy's been preaching and it has nothing to do with what he said. But I was focused and I was listening to the Spirit. I was listening for God to speak to me. And I'm listening to this guy's message. And it may be just some message about marriage or something like that. And I'll get an inspiration about, you know, leadership or how to be a better example or how to be a parent. Had nothing to do with the message. But from that message sparked something. Have you experienced that? It sparked something else in me, which means the Holy Spirit is using this moment to minister to your heart and your life, wherever you are. Not what you used to be, but where you are right now, where you are spiritually right now, however mature. And by the way, we don't measure your maturity based on Pastor Connor's maturity or the person sitting next to you's maturity. In fact, I personally don't measure your maturity at all. But the Holy Spirit measures your maturity based on where you're at, because He knows you inside out. And the thing that's so awesome about that, did you know God doesn't really care how mature you are in comparison to somebody sitting next to you? God doesn't care how mature you are compared to me, nor me to you. God is concerned how mature you are in basis of Jesus Christ. How mature, how Christ-like are you in every aspect and area of your spiritual walk with Christ? And so my effort is to hopefully mentor a little bit of what Paul shares with us, because I really think that you hear preachers talk, and I do the same thing, because I really believe every individual that has given their heart to Christ has purpose in this planet. You know, the whole world is looking for purpose, even though they may have great vocations and maybe making lots of money, they may be doing very well successfully in every material standard there might be, yet don't really feel fulfilled inside, don't really feel important, don't feel like they have purpose. That's why people jump out of windows, that's why people commit suicide, that's why people do this, because they don't really feel like they're important or necessary or needed or have purpose in life. That's very unfortunate, because Christians have learned, one of the first things you learn as a Christian is, God loves me. That makes me important. And if I'm important to God, then this life must be worth living. Amen? So we have a great advantage. So when preachers talk about purpose and importance and God's plan and His course for your life, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. And I kind of want to talk about discovery, and I want to talk about pursuit and steadfastness and bringing to a conclusion. I want to encourage you to stay the course, because opposition is always going to be out there. And so if you think you're going to come to the house of God to hide from opposition or pressure or those who really are just antagonists to your life and to your Christian walk. Because as a Christian, everything changes if you don't know this. And this might be a good real reason for you to examine whether you want to be a Christian or not. And I'm assuming everyone is here when I say this, but this would be a good reason to examine it, because do you really want to have opposition for the rest of your life? Do you really want to have antagonists out there? Because every Christian has an antagonist. His name is Satan, but he uses different methodology to antagonize your life, to throw stumbling blocks, to cause you to be tempted or sin or fail God. And that's his job. And so the antagonist is always going to be there. That guy's going to be there until Jesus chains him and throws him into the bottomless pit. And then he's going to be out for a little while, and then God's going to throw him into the lake of fire. So we know his conclusion. But sometimes that don't help you when you've sinned or you've made a mistake or you've stumbled. Am I correct? What makes you feel good is to know that Jesus forgives and that whenever we have a need, we can call upon him. He hears our cry. And so there's no reason why we cannot stay the course. There's no reason why we cannot conclude our walk for Christ. I just contend that the latter part of our life should be the better part of our life because of the wisdom that we've gained up to this point. So I want to talk a little bit about the standard. In the beginning of this letter, or this fourth chapter that I read for you, he's talking about a standard. He's encouraging. He's really demanding and as forcefully as he can. I charge thee therefore before God. I want God to be witness of your ministry, Timothy. So I give you this commission. I give you this challenge. I give you this charge before God that you do certain things, because the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge your deeds and the deeds of all men. Now, you can go to any kind of church you want to, In fact, we don't even require you to come here. It's all voluntary. You know that, don't you? And you can find yourself a church, I can guarantee you can find yourself a church that will whitewash that and make it real simple and easy for you. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us are going to stand before God. And we need to think of our life now in context with that, because that makes us think a little more seriously about our actions, our attitudes, our conduct, the things that we do, the things that we don't do. All those things are a part of our measure in the idea that one day we are going to stand before God, and literally we are going to. And so it might be real good. I'm not one of those kind of fire and brimstone kind of guys, but every once in a while you got to allude to the truth. I mean, it's going to be there. It's going to happen. There's going to be a day when you're going to stand before God, and every human being is going to give an account of themselves. And there's actually a couple of judgments, and we don't want to get into all the theology of that. But the point is that he's telling Timothy, this is how important this is, Timothy, that you be very careful and listen to the instruction he gives him. And I want to give you the same instruction, because when you start out for Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you didn't have any problem understanding this and being willing to do this. It's only after you went through a few antagonists and opposition and trials and tests and temptations and been through the fire a few times that you begin to settle down a bit and become more wise about how you approach certain things. But when you're first a Christian, you just go out and shotgun your whole faith. Amen? And then as you get burned a few times and you learn to be wiser about where and when you share your faith. But we don't ever want to get to the point where we stop sharing our faith for fear of the antagonist. In fact, I'm the John Wayne kind of Christian. I like to aggravate the antagonist. That's just my way of doing things. I like to stir it up and get it going. If you want to fight, I like to fight. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's in me. It's always been in me. I've always been that way since I was a little brat and had to survive on those terms. But I don't recommend we go out and, hey, you're not a Christian, grab him by the shirt and punch him a couple of times so you're going to be a Christian. That's not what I mean. That's what happened, don't you? You know the president of the Hell's Angels, I forget his name, became a Christian. And he was in a restroom one time with a couple of the Hell's Angels, and he told them, I've become a Christian, and I'm living for Jesus Christ, and you're going to become a Christian too. And they said, we don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't ask you. I told you. You're going to become a Christian. And he punched him and shoved his head in the toilet. So I think you should check your methodology, as to how you evangelize or how you share your faith. But the whole idea is that when you were young and didn't know a thing, you did all kinds of weird things. God kind of smiled at you because you did it, and great things came out of it. You won a lot of people to Christ, and then you started facing the antagonist, and that's what Timothy is being warned about. I'm warning you, Timothy. I want to encourage you that there is a standard that you have to discover. This is part of the discovery part of your faith and your walk with Christ. There's a standard. There's a way of living, and there's a standard of ethics, there's a standard of morals, integrity, all those things are there. You need to read the Bible to learn what those are. But the truth of the matter, there is a standard, and that standard is unwavering. That's the awesome thing about God's standard. It doesn't change. You don't have to be one thing one day and then something else the next day. Am I making sense? There's a set standard. That's what's wrong with our world today. There are no moral standards. Everything's okay. You do whatever's right in your own eyes. And if that's the case, then we have no moral moorings, nothing that holds us, nothing to gauge things from. Everything is okay. Well, everything is not okay. Because, and this is a religious statement, but I'll give you a civil statement in a second. Whatever lifestyle you want to choose, that's your choice. God tells you that. You want eternal life? It's a choice. You choose eternal life. I give you today, choose life or death. You choose. And if you don't want to go to heaven, fine, that's your choice. And I'm the last one in this world that's going to come to your door with a Bible, beating you on the head and say, you got to, or shoving your head in the toilet like the Hell's Angels. I'm not going to do that. If you want to go to heaven, it's your choice. If you don't want to go to heaven, just live and suffer the consequences of your life choices. Because every choice you make in life causes something in your life. So the smart people, even if you're not a Christian, try to make good choices so that good things follow. Does that make sense? That's not rocket science. And so Christians try to encourage, hey, we're one day going to stand before God. We don't want to be judged because I've been living a homosexual lifestyle or whatever example you want to use. It's just one that's been in the news recently. Whatever that lifestyle, it's still, you can say it's right, you can deny God, do all you want to, but one day you're going to stand before God. One day you're going to stand, I'm here shouting and screaming, warning you, hey, 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 don't do that. Don't go that way. It has bad consequences, AIDS, whatever. Don't do that. I'm warning you. And you can say yes, no, or maybe, or never, or whatever. But I'm yelling and screaming and warning because I want you to know whatever you choose, one day you're still going to stand before God and give an answer. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, no matter how good you are as a preacher, no matter how good you are as a bishop, no matter how you conduct yourself, you have to give an account of that one day. Now do you see how serious the charge is? The commission he's given? Timothy, this is serious. We're not just talking about philosophy or dreams or ideas or stories out of the Old Testament, Noah's Ark and all that. We're not just talking stories here. We're talking about where your eternal soul is going to spend eternity. That's how serious it is. When we gather at the house of God, we're Christians, okay? We come and we worship, we get together, we fellowship together. We're going to have a great time celebrating Ken's and Sue's anniversary. We're going to do that. Those are wonderful things. But we come to church, it's serious. Where am I going to spend eternity? When I stand before God, what am I going to tell him? As he looks at the video of my life, what am I going to tell him? Thank God he's made provision for us. And that's the hope that he's building in Timothy's ministry. Timothy, I want you to minister. There's a standard. There's a standard that you need to live. It's offensive to God to live with certain lifestyles. It'll always be. It always has been. It currently is, and it always will be a detriment to your spiritual walk, but it's also an abomination to God. That's one of the words used in the book of Romans. Abomination. But at any rate, there is a standard that never changes. And thank God it never changes, because now we know where we stand when we stand with God. And that is just awesome. So it's a very serious thing. But then he gives him instruction. This is very serious, Timothy. But I want you to remember, Jesus is the measure. He's the standard. He's the one on whom we've got to please. If we live like him, walk like him, act like him, do the things he wants, we will not only live successfully, but we will be not only like him, but we will also stand before God free of any guilt and have eternal life forever. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But he describes a pattern of ministry. This is very good. You may not be a preacher from the pulpit, but it is a good pattern for you to understand if you want to go through that discovery process of what God is doing in your life. Because we always come to places in our life periodically where we just don't know what God's doing. I don't know why I'm here, why I'm going through this. I don't know what's going on. God, what's going on? God, help me. Only to have God help you, and then you realize, oh, now I know what God was doing. He was trying to get me to stop being such a jerk, you know, or something like that. But here's the pattern. Preach the word. Preach the word. Why? Well, because the word is not just words. The word is a living being. It is Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Amen? So everything that you read in the Bible is reading something about the person and the nature of Jesus Christ and who he is. That's kind of theological, may not be very important to you. But you read this Bible because it's not just a book. It is the living word of God. Can I give an example? That's why you can read John 3:16 one day and get something out of it. The Holy Spirit hits you where you're at that day. Or you might read it the next day and the Holy Spirit hits you something else about it. You learn about the love of God. You learn about the sacrifice of God. You look about God's willingness to pay a heavy price for you. You learn something new every time you read it. Why? Because it's a living word. It's alive. It's not just books or pages or words on the pages of a book. And so there's a pattern that's set. Preach the word. Why is it important to preach the word? Because there are going to be people, we already read for you, there's going to be people who are going to take that word and they're going to distort it for their own benefit. You've seen them, haven't you? Hello? You can buy TV time, you know, and you don't even have to be a preacher. You can order an ordination papers for $29.95. I just got told this Saturday. A gentleman in our church bought him a $29.95 ordination papers and performed a marriage ceremony in Montana or somewhere, I can't remember. If you know who I'm talking about, you'll know just how crazy that is. But I used to read in the back of a lot of religious periodicals, you could order ordination for, it used to be $10, so it's gone up, $29.95 now, I guess, I don't know. But no education, no commitment, no proof of being born again, none of that stuff. But you can get the paper that gives you the right to perform marital, marriage services and stuff. And so the value of that is about zero. But what do? They use that. I heard of a group back in New York one time that all got these ordination things and all got the tax-exempt status for their income. And so they were trying to cheat the federal government out of their taxes from their income by becoming a 501c3 or whatever. Janet knows the numbers. I love her. She's a wonderful lady. She keeps care of all that kind of stuff for us. But anyway, and so they were using it for their personal benefit. Let me tell you what, there are people preaching on TV today. Maybe I shouldn't say this. That are absolute frauds. You choose. I'm not going to tell you my opinions, but there are people that are in this game for the dough. And let me tell you something about Christianity. Christianity is a billion with a B, billion-dollar industry. Did you know that? That's why you have a lot of people who can't make it in the jazz and country and western and rock and roll suddenly become Christians, and they're singing gospel music, and they are really the rave, and they don't have a single bit of born-again ounce in them. You know what I'm talking about? And I can name names if you want me to, but I'm not. But there are those who are going to take the truth of the gospel, the word of God. Boy, I'm really going on. And they're going to use it for their personal benefit. That's why he's being warned. That's why Timothy is being warned. I want to warn you. If you use the word of God, whatever level of ministry you're at, if you use the word of God to gain personally, you are in bad shape. Amen? If you're doing it for personal benefit, folks, there's going to be lightning from the sky. In fact, I saw some. I'm wondering if God didn't nail a few on his way last night. Did anybody see that? See him thunder and lightning. That could have been God. I don't know. So it went over Zillah, so maybe Zillah's, I don't know. Anyway, so there is a standard, but there's a pattern. Preach the word, be instant, be quick to give an answer for any questions that people ask you. Your word should be something that gives caution to people, reprove. It should be rebuke. Hey, this is wrong, a defining of what's right and wrong. It should include that, but it should also include exhortation. Okay, I believe in warning people. That's what I just did this morning. We got to be careful because we're going to stand before God. That's a warning, okay? And rebuke was, hey, you got to stop wearing shirts like that because you're going to go to hell. See, that's called a rebuke, okay? I don't use the rebuke thing much. the warning people, and that, I just don't think it's my job to be the Holy Spirit. But what he's talking about is people that are erring, showing them the correct way to go. It's a correcting idea. It's not a, hey, you're wrong, you're going to hell kind of thing. It's, hey, this doesn't please God, and let me show you in the scripture, preaching the word, why, and then you pray about it and ask God to help you with that and support and encourage that person. Does that make sense? And so that's what it is. It is. He just slams somebody. That's not what he's talking about. Because the next word he uses is exhort. Exhort. Exhort is a cool word. That's a mentor word. That's a word that talks about, hey, using all the help of the Holy Spirit and all the wisdom that you have gained over life and experiences, opposition, ups, downs, sideways, whatever, and you've learned all those lessons that God has tried to teach you through your life, and you give that, all of that experience to some younger person or someone who's going through some struggle or something, and you come to them and you share with them what God has done for you. Do you understand that? So exhortation is kind of what you get on Sunday mornings sometimes. It's not just a declaring of what God's word says, but it's sometimes, and I hope it is a little bit of that right now, exhorting you, helping you to understand that God has a standard, yeah, and he requires it, but he has the grace to help you. Isn't that awesome? Grace to help you live the standard. So what are we standard by? Well, by the Word of God, we got that. And how we conduct ourselves in ministry. We've got to warn people. You've got to correct people, which was what the rebuke idea is. And you've got to exhort them, encourage them how to do better. I want to tell you who is the best at doing that. Jesus Christ. Hey? Wasn't he the best? Woman caught in adultery? When it's all over, woman, where are your accusers? Lord, I don't have any. Why? Because he exhorted them. He reproved, he rebuked, and exhorted them. And everyone realized, hey, I'm just as big a sinner as this lady is. So I'm not going to condemn her. I'm out of here. Is God not brilliant? Was Jesus not brilliant in how he exhorted ministers? So the standard that he establishes is one that he helps us attain and accomplish. And he also mentions how to exhort people with long suffering. Because let's be honest, it takes some of us, myself probably at the top of the list, long time to get it sometimes. You see, being a Christian is just not doing some things and doing other things. And going to church on Sunday and Wednesday and every other time they got the church there. That's not what being a Christian is. Christian is having a relationship with Christ and letting him and his Spirit guide you into how to live a standard before him. So that you know how to walk before him upright. And so it takes long suffering. Is God not long suffering toward you? Huh? You know God has been long-suffering toward you. And he has been for me as well. And so with long-suffering, I exhort you with long-suffering, having patience and waiting and continue exhorting until you get it. And then he also says, and this is an important word, doctrine. Exhort with long-suffering, which means how and the attitude you have in the exhortation, but you need to do it with sound doctrine. Teach sound truth. Folks, there's only so much sound truth in the Bible. And that's what you need to be teaching and preaching. Amen? Am I losing my mind here? Yeah. I hate this thing. With all my heart. Sound doctrine. Why? Why? Why is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is developed from sound word. And the sound word, when it is imputed into your life or assimilated by you as you study it, it becomes sound doctrine. You know what the Bible says about certain situations. Should I murder? No. Well, that's good sound doctrine. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes. Well, that's sound doctrine. Salvation. How do you receive salvation? By faith, not by works, but by faith. That's sound doctrine. Amen? Because it's true when Jesus taught it and Paul taught it. It's true now when we teach it. And by the way, it's just like a standard. It never changes. Oh, people will interpret it and twist it and use it for their benefit. That's what he warns about. But if you stay faithful and steadfast, the great benefits of sound doctrine will come into your life. And God will pour his blessings into your life because you are steadfast with the standard that God is and the pattern that he's set up for you. Are you still with me? Let me zoom here because I smell. Wait a minute. What? I think that's ham I smell. When you get back there, you're going to say, that guy's got a nose like a bloodhound. Second thing is pursuit of. Discovering your gift is one thing, but how do you use it? How do you pursue it? He gives some instruction on that in verse 5. Listen to what he says. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. That's the pursuit. How do you do that? How do you not only find out what God's gifting is and what God is doing in your life and where God may be wanting to take you, but through this pursuit, you will learn how to apply what you're learning so that you are most successful in your pursuit. There's one thing chasing somebody like Sue chased Ken. It's another thing when you catch that young man. Pursuit is one thing, but the catching, it's another thing. Amen? And so, I don't want to always be pursuing. I want to catch now and then. You know what I'm saying? And so, the whole idea of pursuing your course for the Lord and Him. Here's the primary point. God does not reveal the future to you too quickly. I would love to know where I'm going to be in 50 years. Well, I do know where I'm going to be in 50 years. But you know what I'm saying? I'd like to know what next month, next year, where are we going in ministry and stuff next year? I'd love to know all that stuff. But let's be real honest. We can set goals and projections and all kinds of ideas, but it very seldom happens that way. Why? Because something new happens along the way, and God teaches you something and moves you in a little direction, and He guides you. But He very seldom shows you the future. Why? Why does God not just show us the future and we can just go toward that? Well, because you wouldn't go. You would see how much sacrifice you'll have to make. You'll see how much personal commitment you have to make. You'll see how involved you have to be. And you'll see what it is effect it is going to have on your personal life. If you knew that in advance, you would not go. So God is a lot smarter than we think He is, isn't He? You can't fool Him. He knows where you're going, and He knows where He wants to take you. So He tells him, He warns him, watch in all things. What's He talking about? Well, He's just been giving you a whole list of the things to be aware of, to be mindful of, to be observant of. Observe people. Observe trends. Observe their actions. Observe what they're teaching, what they're saying. Measure them by the standard. If they don't match the standard, get away from it. Am I making any sense? We need more preachers to, and I probably am guilty of this very same thing, to start defining what God really is saying in His Word, because there's a whole lot of people that are educated out there, far better than I am, that should be doing this. But little old dumb guy here in Zilla is the one that's crying in the wilderness, it seems like, that there's false doctrine being given to people as if it were sound doctrine. And people that follow it end up shipwrecked. Their faith never is fulfilled. The promises are never fulfilled. All this great promises of these things happening, and they never happen. You keep pursuing, and you never find, and you never get a hold of. Be mindful. Watch. You know what I would liken that to, if you wanted to go to the gifts of the Spirit? You know what I would liken that to? Discerning of spirits. Have you ever read that in the Scripture? One of the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians is discerning of spirits. If you're the kind of person, in case you're wanting to know about gifts, if you're the kind of person that when, you know, a new person comes to church, you know, we all try to reach out and shake hands, be friendly, and all that kind, because, you know, you want to welcome people into your fellowship and to worship God with you and all that kind of stuff, but something just don't seem right. Now, most of you may not know what I'm talking about. Is there anyone here, so that I got somebody to talk to, that knows what I'm talking about? You've met a new person in church, or maybe even someone that's been here for a while. But suddenly you're shaking hands, talking with them, and suddenly your spirit, I'm not talking about your soul, I'm talking about your spirit, just does not quite connect. I don't know, something just ain't right, amen? I'm not accusing anybody, so don't slink down in your chairs. What I'm saying is, that is discerning of spirits. Because what the Holy Ghost does is, and you may not always realize He's doing this, but the Holy Spirit sometimes warns you. Warns you. Listen, hey, love this person, but love them from a distance. Hello? Huh? And I'm going to give you an unofficial prophecy. I'll declare it right now as unofficial, but I'm almost positive it's happened true every time. That particular person that you didn't quite feel right about, oh, you didn't gossip about him, because then you'd be in trouble. You didn't say nothing else, but you just observed. Watch. And you observed. And all of a sudden, it ain't long till that real spirit of that person comes out. And they're either dividing the church, or they're backbiting somebody, or they're doing some weird thing in church, or, you know, some out of order kind of thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is this the kind of thing I can share, or are some of you not mature enough to take this? This isn't very, it's going to take a whole lot of maturity to catch this. But my point is that sense that you got, that's the main thing I'm wanting to mention, not the people, but that sense, that is the Holy Spirit. Trying to tell you, listen, you're watching, you're observing, why? So that you can maintain the standard in your life. Hello? So that you can walk uprightly before God, and you can maintain this thing until you can get to the end, so you can stay your course. When God has set for you, by the way, the course that God has set for you, you can't fail unless you quit. You can't fail. If God says, I'm taking you there, you'll get there. Of course, you won't get there the way you thought you were going to get there. But you'll get there, probably in a better way in the end. But nothing could stop you. Nothing. I can prove that with the Apostle Paul. God told him he was going to Rome. Guess where this letter was written from? Rome, the second time. The first time he was under house arrest, and he could have friends come in and visit him. He was just kind of chained with this guard guy. In this letter, he's telling you where he's at. And it's after this letter he loses his head. Am I making sense? So you can understand the urgency of what he's saying here, because he wants Christians to make it to the end. Get to the end of your course. What course? Course, by even using that term, it has a great connotation of something planned out. Now, if God has planned out a course for you, then the pursuit and the discovery and all of that is essential, or you won't get to the goal God has set for you. Simple leadership training, but that's the truth. And here's the cool thing. What God has in mind for us, when we watch and we observe, we know where to be careful and where to be liberal or open with our teaching or sharing or whatever. But he requires us to be observant. Then he says something else. Endure afflictions. I don't like that. I like to go from watch all things right to evangelism, okay? That enduring afflictions thing, I just don't like that. It bugs me. and it just implies that there's trouble. It's not easy. It's not smooth. It's going to cost you something. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. I don't like it, but I understand it. I understand that if you are ministering for Christ, you're trying to keep the standard. You're trying to just, you know, be the best you can for Christ. You will not learn the lessons you need to learn to endure to the end, to finish the course. Shallow people are shipwrecked people. They run upon the rocks. If you don't let God develop depth in you, you'll be a shallow Christian and subject to all kinds of problems in your life. And so Paul is warning a man, people are going to afflict you, they're going to say things about you, they're going to reject you, they're going to talk about you being a lowlife, a scumbag, all those kinds of things. Just endure it. You know how I teach people? You know how I teach the staff we have here? You know how I say it? You can outlive this. Somebody comes against you, somebody has something bad to say about you, you can outlive this. If you live right, you can outlive it. Now, if you're a crook and living bad, forget it. You're dead meat. But if you're a Christian holding the standard, doing the best you can to live like Christ wants you to live, you can outlive these situations. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Hey, watch. Go ahead and endure. Am I making sense? Now, let me ask you something. Let me put it in a more practical, personal level. On the job. You're doing work, you've been trained, you're doing the job, you're productive, you're doing the best you can, and there's a foreman. They would really like his nephew to be doing your job. And he's talked to the boss, and the boss said, no, I got this guy in here, he's doing good, he's doing all right, he's doing a good job. And of course, then what happens? The foreman starts bad-mouthing you. Now, he was late by 5 minutes today, boss, I just want you to be aware of that. Then he comes to you, you were 5 minutes late, man. We can't have that, we got to have you on the job right now. When work starts, you got to be here. Come 10 minutes early the next day. Boss, I don't know. This guy's here early, and I think he's messing stuff up. I don't know why he's coming so early. I don't know. So everything you do, they have a criticism for, and it's not long. It's not long that guy gets you fired. Now, if you are like I used to be, I would have kicked the foreman's rear. What? Yes, I would have. I would have done my best to stomp him, and if he beat me up, I'd come back again with something bigger to work it over with. I just thought I'd mention that. But now that I'm a Christian, and I have to live a standard, what do? Do I fight? No, it's probably better not. Endure. Was the guy right? No, he was wrong. It was wrong to get you fired. Wrong to lie about you. It was all wrong. It's an affliction, yes. But you endure that. And let me tell you what happens. The anguish, the stuff you go through inside. Have you ever been there? You're going through side turmoil. I hate that guy. I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to let the air out of his tires. All these things go through your mind. Like I said, I would have done. But then the Holy Spirit begins to work on your heart. Hello? And begins to say, well, no, I don't know. I don't think Jesus is going to be real happy. You go punching him out or letting the air out of his tires. Yeah, but he can always just pump him up. It's not like cutting the tires. I'll just let the air out. No. You know how we rationalize, right? Just endure it. The depth that is of character that is created in you is not fun. It's not fun. But the outcome will be of great reward. First of all, you gain greater character because you did right what was right in the midst of what was wrong. You did the right thing. You didn't punch his lights out. You did the right thing. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will make things right for you. He'll provide a better job, another opportunity. God will provide for you. God does not allow his people to go through adverse situations without bringing about a reward at the end of that. No one suffers for Christ without a reward. There is a conclusion to your pursuit. There is a place God is taking you that when you arrive there, you are more like Christ than when you first began. But if you don't pursue, hold a standard and pursue, and if you don't arrive and conclude the process, then you'll never receive the blessing that God has in store for all you've gone through. All you will have done is endured the misery and never reaped the reward. Hello? Is that making sense? Let me bring this to this isn't my first closing. Let me take this in the direction of closing. Hey, we just read in men's Bible study on Saturday morning, we just read where the Apostle Paul, it was in Troas, I think, preaching. I believe it was Troas. Anyways, preaching away, and some old kid, Eutychus. You know, anybody ever hear of Eutychus? First of all, don't name your kid Eutychus. That poor kid is going to fight the rest of his life. Falls from the third loft, man. Dies right there in the service. Nothing ruins a service more than somebody flopping down and dying. I know some of you fall asleep, but dying is another thing. You know what I'm saying? Falls from the third loft, bang, dead, man. They take him up dead. The Bible says they took him up dead, dead. I don't know about you, but I think they know how to check the signs of somebody's dead. This kid is dead. Paul's preaching wrong. Now, you know, they're having a potluck is what's happening. And what he did is called for all these guys to come because he's about to head back to Jerusalem. And he said, he's preaching along. And they started preaching. I don't know what time they started, what time the service started, but man, it was like midnight. And the lights are on up in the upper room up there. And they're on. And he's still preaching. Dear Lord, I know right about 12:35, people start looking at the watch here. He's still preaching at midnight. Kid falls off the loft, die. Listen. He flops down there and just embraces the kid. Say, hey, don't worry, his life's in this kid. Let's go to the kid, and he's alive. Resurrected from the dead. You know what I'm saying? Then what's he do? He gets up, eats a little bit, and keeps preaching till dawn. I'm thinking today would be a good day to do that. Huh? Just keep going till dawn? No. I don't want to stay here that long. But anyway, I thought that was a cool story. You ought to read that sometime. That's pretty interesting. But here's the whole goal, and he does, and he emphasizes the goal to Timothy by his own example. His own example is a wonderful one, and And I'd like to get on, you know, the fulfill your ministry thing and all of that, and evangelizing. But I think those are pretty self-explanatory. But he uses his example of steadfastness. I have fought a good fight, folks. That should tell you what Christianity is all about. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, and not a game. That makes sense? It is. It's a fight. I have fought a good fight. Now, let me tell you something. I don't have the guts to stand in front of you and say, man, I fought a good fight. I know how weak I am and how tempted I am. I share them with you every time. Like some guy lying about me on a job, I'd want to croak him, you know. But I don't do that because I'm a Christian, and that's probably a good thing for them that I am. But that's not my point. That's just being ludicrous about the idea. But I would love to be able to have the kind of confidence as a Christian. And I'm a pretty confident kind of guy. I think I'm plugging along pretty good. But I'm never arrogant enough to think, man, I'm doing great. The Apostle Paul, of course, he's about to die. He knows it. I have fought a good fight. That isn't measured by what God expects the good fight to be. That's the completion of how he felt about his fight. I have fought well. Have I been perfect? He doesn't say that. Have I won every time? No, that isn't what he said. I remember a time they stoned him, threw him outside the city like he was dead. No, he's not saying that. He said, I've fought a good fight. What is a good fight? Listen to what he says. What is a good fight? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I not only fought the good fight, I finished the course. I got to the goal. I'm where God told me I was going to be. Nobody looks forward to losing your head. But as he examines his life, he's able to say, and I'm going to tell you something. The day you're on your sick bed laying there and you've been a faithful Christian. Now, faithful Christian doesn't mean perfect person. It means faithful to Christ, doing the best you can. And when you failed, you ask God to forgive you. And God forgives you and restores you and keeps you going. And on your deathbed, you will be able to say, just like the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I didn't win every skirmish, but I fought a good fight. I was faithful and I was steadfast as best I could. And I finished my course. You know, I'm 63 years old and I don't know when my ministry is going to be over. My, you know, time of pastor in this church, I don't know when that's over. I really just leave that all up to the Lord kind of thing. But I think, maybe more now because I am as old as I am, I'm thinking heavily on finishing well. Not just finishing the course, but being steadfast to the end and making sure my end is better than my beginning. You know what I'm saying? I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, man, I fought a good fight. I am a scrapper, there's no question. I'm an antagonist. I've gotten myself into situations as a Christian that I should have kept my big mouth shut. But I fought a good fight. And I've kept the faith. That's the other part of it. What's a good fight? You stay steadfast. You finish the course. And the final statement says it all. I have kept the faith. I'm still a Christian. After all this I've been through, after all the pursuing, trying to understand what I can't possibly understand, I finally reached the end of my course. I realize where it's at, and guess what? I'm here, and I'm still a Christian. Oh, man, is that awesome or what? I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul. You don't have to be the Apostle Peter. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be any of those that we consider great ministers of the gospel, great examples of the standard, great pursuers of the gift, great pursuers of a great course. You don't have to be that. You have to be yourself in relationship to Christ, and you will fight a good fight. You will finish your course, and in your last moments, everybody will stand up and say they kept the faith. They were steadfast to the end. Doesn't matter if you start. It doesn't matter if you ran for 50 years. It matters that you steadfast to the end. Am I making sense? And so when Timothy gets his advice from the Apostle Paul, it's not only one of the best examples, of course, because he wrote most of the New Testament, but it's a great example because this is just a real guy facing real end of his life, giving the best advice he can to his closest mentor, or his protege, and giving the best advice he can. Watch people. There's going to be people that aren't going to listen to you, people that aren't going to accept the word, people that want to use the word, that want to use you. They're going to be in opposition. You're going to face all these things. Just endure it. Live through it. Stay steadfast. Stay steady. Don't turn. Don't change your course. Stay on course until you finish the course, and then stand, maintain the faith. I kept the faith. Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand together for a word of faith. You're going to keep the faith? Huh? You're going to endure to the end? You're going to stay on course? You ain't going to do it unless Jesus Christ helps you. Amen? I think that's a good thing. I want to pray for you this morning and ask God to give you not the spunk and whatever, but to give you the long-term, long-distance endurance. That's why he uses that term. You know, Paul was a great lover of sports. In fact, he illustrates it. You know, the weights. They used to run with weights in practice. They still do it. Anybody that runs long distance or even short sprints will run sometimes with weights on their ankles because it builds your muscles up, and then when you drop the weights, it's like you're running like you're floating. In the old days, they used to carry heavy weights, and they'd run with them for long distance. And they used to do broad jumps. Everybody know what broad jump? I don't know what they call it. Long jump or whatever it is nowadays. They run, and they step on a plank, and they leap as far as they can. They recorded unbelievable distances because men would learn to run with weights. And as they ran, they would leap into the air, throwing the weights ahead of them, and the weights pulling them. And they record unbelievable distances with that. But at the right moment, they would let go of the weights, and they would soar farther. The idea being that it takes great endurance to win the race, great endurance to set the record, great endurance to get a longer distance, but you have to shed the weights. That's the part we deal with every day, shedding the weights. It's part of keeping the faith. It's part of maintaining your walk. I want to pray for you for the Lord to do something special for you. I want the Lord to give you long distance vision. Sometimes it's good to see the light at the end of the tunnel, isn't it? I used to, I'm not closing, I'm just sharing. I've shared this with some of you. Some of you don't know it, so those of you who don't know it, this may be funny for you. I used to take these kids down these big trellises, these water trellises, and they would go a long distance. They were taking water off the Truckee River to the people on the other side of the river to irrigate their farms and so forth. And so these big trestles along the hillside, we'd float through them with, you know, inner tubes or whatever. But when they came up to the big four-lane freeway, they had a tunnel, concrete tunnel, under the freeway. And it would go down so far, and then it turned to the right. Well, you can't see the end of the tunnel when you first go into the tunnel for a long ways. And so what I used to do just for fun, I'd take guys out there and we'd jump in there and I'd maneuver myself around so that when we just about got to the tunnel and about ready to go into the tunnel, these big timbers that were across the trestles, you could reach up right out of the water because the water's only that far below. And I'd grab them and let those guys go into that tunnel by themselves. Of course, I planted in their mind that at the end of that tunnel was a log grinder. So they're thinking, oh, dear God, I'm going to get ground up. You know, like, anyway. I wasn't a Christian then, so whatever. Not that that made any difference. I probably still do it. But anyway. And these guys would just tear. You can't believe what people would do. Two guys are holding on to this inner tube. And when they went in and they saw me laughing at them, holding on on the outside of the tunnel while they went in, this one guy just jerked it away from the other guy, going to let him drown. He wasn't going to drown. I saw another guy hold on to it. We had a big log that we were floating down. Hold on to the log and try to swim upstream with the log. It's absolutely funny. And of course, they're terrified and screaming until they get to the end and they see the tunnel open up. It's pretty nice to see the end of the tunnel. There's a crown of righteousness, not a grinder, at the end of the tunnel. And all of us who love His appearing have that same crown of righteousness. What does that mean? What does that indicate? It means that you lived right. You kept the faith. You're going to be crowned for your faithfulness. I want to pray that prayer for you this morning. God, just pour your Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh way to renew our enthusiasm, renew our love for you, renew our love for your appearing. For with that, we will receive a crown of righteousness, which indicates that we have finished the course and we have kept the faith. So, Father, I pray that anointing upon all of us today, that we may one day stand in your presence as we stand before you. We'll not stand before you to be judged, but we'll stand before you to receive the crown of righteousness that you have promised for all of us who love your appearing. Keep that fresh in us, Lord. Renew it daily if necessary. But I pray that blessing on your people this morning. And I pray it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's people said, Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.